Please join me once again in the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. From Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And from Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. This is the word of the Lord. So after I signed on to fill in for Pastor Tom, I thought, good grief, Carol, what have you done? But here I am, and chances are, I can't promise you this, but it's likely that you'll beat the Baptist to lunch today. Since it's doubtful I can talk as long as Pastor Tom, Al Conklin, or Terry Pettijohn. This morning we're going to take a look at the lighter or more humorous side of being a Presbyterian. Oh yes, we can be a funny group of people. Let's face it, in today's crazy world, we need laughter. Having started out as a Methodist rather than a lifelong Presbyterian, nor a lifelong anything for that matter, I was surprised on becoming a Presbyterian that I would have to begin forgiving the debtors and let the trespassers off the hook. One of a number of differences in the denominations. Much of the information I pass along to you this morning comes from this little book, How to Survive Being a Presbyterian, a merry manual celebrating the funny foibles of the frozen chosen. But we'll get to that later. It's available on Amazon. Historical and theological data in this book has apparently been verified. Well, mostly verified. All else written and suggested by the author is up for grabs. Take it for what it's worth and don't be afraid to laugh out loud or giggle quietly. About the author, Bob Reed is a member of the First Presbyterian Church of Northport on Long Island, New York, and he and his wife sing in the choir. Mr. Reed himself is also not a lifelong Presbyterian, but was raised a Methodist. This book, imagine his shock on finding out about the debtors and the trespassers. This book is a result of his spending the last 13 years as a Presbyterian trying to figure us all out. I should note that Mr. Reed uses pronouns that some may not agree with, but after all, we are Presbyterians and we don't always agree on everything. Before I get into the book, I want you to meet Percy. There he is. Percy T. Presby. Percy is a fictitious character, but it could be said that he is the alter ego of our esteemed author, Bob Reed. Percy has many thoughts and opinions about Presbyterians and Presbyterianism, which can be found throughout the book, and here are just a few of them. When Presbyterians aren't worrying, they are worried about what they're not worrying about. Percy's recommended card for the wallet. I am a Presbyterian. In case of an accident, don't call anybody. I was born to suffer. And one of my favorites, Presbyterians are constitutionally unable to suck on a lifesaver for more than 5 seconds without biting into it. I should tell you that I did buy a bag of lifesavers, but neglected to count them. When I got in here this morning, I discovered that they weren't enough for everybody, so nobody got them. But I figure if y'all had one, you'd never bite into them anyway. So Percy, you're wrong. His suggestions that Presbyterianism is simply democracy run amok would seem to fit in our world and society today. Before we get into the bigger picture, let's first take a quick look at the chapter on men and women and see how each of the sexes are portrayed. I will tell you that 3/4 of this chapter and many of the others are slanted toward women, probably due in part because 80% of greeting cards are bought by women. Just a guess on my part. Sadly, the men do not fare as well in this chapter. Sorry, men, I didn't write the book. A man did. It has been suggested that when God invented man, he or she was only testing things. After things didn't work out quite right, women could justify their erratic behavior on the fact that they were created from the most crooked part of man. Take note, men, it is not too wise to abruptly bring flowers home to some Presbyterian wives, lest you get a suspicious look. And it should be clear to all you Presbyterian men now that if you are talking in the forest and there is no woman there to hear you, you are still wrong. After all, the tribes only wandered about in the desert for 40 days and nights because some guy refused to stop and ask for directions. Percy says that the national drink of Presbyterian women is decaf coffee. I couldn't find any reference to where that information came from, but for me, decaf keeps the AFib away, so I'll take his word for it. Another distinction of Presbyterian women is that they understand things others don't. For instance, they understand the difference between one, ecru, off-white, and eggshell. Two, the inaccuracy of every bathroom scale ever made, and three, other women. Enough about men and women. Let's move on briefly to two other subjects, meetings and volunteering. Let's face it, we Presbyterians love our meetings. Long meetings. Raise your hand, all you current or former elders out there, if you agree or disagree, you're covered either way with that statement. Percy seems to think that we even manage to fit in a worship service between meetings. Then there is the volunteering. Getting enough Presbyterians to volunteer for a church workday or help out for church events is a lot like trying to herd cats. Next, we have the potluck dinners. In the chapter about men and women, there is a section titled The 4 W's Rule, otherwise known as the Presbyterian Potluck Rule. This rule stemmed from a particular potluck dinner that went astray sometime during World War II in a small town in Iowa. Seems Aunt Ethel, the lady in charge, forgot to call people and assign them a salad, hot dish, rolls, or dessert to bring. The women of the church took it upon themselves to bring whatever they wanted or what their husbands liked. What they ended up with was 4 jello salads, 2 baskets of rolls, 4 cherry pies, and 21 hot dishes, all of which had baked beans in them. In the Christian spirit of things, the people dealt with it. Sometime later, however, our friends the Methodists came up with the 4 W's rule, to write it down, who is bringing, what, and when. And as a dig to us, came up with a sign-up sheet titled the Presbyterian Potluck Form. At celebration, we have our own quirky ways. Used to be we signed up for what food we would bring, be it a main dish, side dish, or dessert. It's interesting to note that most of the people who sign up to bring the food are the women, while most of the food is eaten by the men. Sorry again, guys. Somewhere along the line, things got a little dicey when it changed to bring your favorite dish. Ended up in some redundancy, like multiple pasta dishes. Yay. But oh well, we handled that. The last few years, things have gotten even more specific. If it's football season, aka the Super Bowl, it's bring a favorite tailgating food. Labor Day, bring your favorite picnic food. Thanksgiving, bring a food you're thankful for. Really? Picture this table, folks. Among other items, hopefully turkey gravy and stuffing, we'll have Ken Krenzer's smoked pork butt with homemade barbecue sauce. Oodles of noodles, a favorite of mine. God rest her soul if she were here, Connie Dowd's deviled eggs. And the table wouldn't be complete without a made-from-scratch apple cake from Terry Baker. And Jean Bredbeck's homemade chocolate chip cookies. I mean, what's not to be thankful for with that spread? The best one, I think, is the Christmas season. Bring red and green food. Red is pretty easy. Hey, more pasta. Green, I'm not too sure about. Unless you're into a lime-flavored jello mold, no pun intended, the idea of eating green food could bring on a bout of nausea. Before moving on, I feel it necessary to give a shout out to our Presbyterian men, since not much has been said in their favor so far. Bob says that in the world of sports, golf seems to fit the bill for most of the Presbyterian men. I don't know of any other sport our men play unless you consider tooling around in a riding lawnmower a sport. The game of golf offers the men the chance to agonize over lost balls and to celebrate their defeat by standing for the loser's round of refreshments at the 19th hole. Not sure how flattering that was, but I felt that you had to at least deserve a paragraph. And about those lost balls, rest assured that someone's hobby is retrieving them, cleaning them up, and sharing them with his fellow golfers. Thanks, Dom. So now, who are we Presbyterians, really, and how do we survive? According to Bob and probably Percy, we Presbyterians are distinguished by our supposed belief in predestination. It apparently is a quiet part of our heritage. According to John Calvin, one of our founding fathers, we are saved only by God's gift of grace and not by anything we do or earn on our own. Therefore, it kind of follows that salvation is not a thing to be earned either. So if one had no way to work toward one's own salvation, what the heck was the point of attending all those blasted meetings? Sometime during the 1800s, however, the liberal wing stepped out onto the playing field and promoted the notion that all sinners could attain salvation. People could be saved by their own power. The argument between these two differing thoughts raged on for many years. But we Presbyterians are noted for being firm, unyielding, and pretty consistent in our beliefs, whatever they may be. Many, in fact, don't know or care about predestination. Some believe it while others don't. For some, it has been the inspiration to combine the two differing characteristics, unyieldingly adhered to, and to label us, jokingly of course, as the frozen chosen. So if you don't believe in the idea of predestination, that's fine. If you do, you can follow the old saying that if you want God to laugh, tell him or her your plans. Kathy Wechter reminded me this past week, if you rearrange the letters in the word Presbyterian, you'll get three words that aptly describe one of our attributes, best in prayer. And just how do we survive being a Presbyterian? Simple from my point of view. Hang on to your sense of humor, keep joy in your heart, and everything else will fall into place. In closing, I'd like to read an article that was written by an associate pastor of a church in Macon, Georgia. Turns out we are a pretty likable bunch of people. This was written some years ago, but I think it's aptly appropriate for today. Rest in peace, Frozen Chosen. Alas, poor Frozen. I knew him well. Born on the closing day of the Synod of Dort, he lived a long, long life, and it can be argued by some accomplished much. In keeping with the tried and true three-point sermon style, Frozen Chosen, so greatly admired, let us now remember three of his accomplishments. Frozen Chosen's first accomplishment was to firmly establish a mindset in the church that it was created to be an immovable object, such as a stone or a mountain. If God is all-powerful, can God create a stone that God cannot lift? While Frozen Chosen used to ask, can God create a people that God cannot move? At times it seemed so. Change occurred at a snail's pace, and it would seem that the church would do the same old thing, the same old way, for hundreds of years. His second accomplishment was his audacious ability to use his own name as a catchphrase that had dogged the Presbyterian Church for 390 years. An internet query links Frozen Chosen with Presbyterians in one fateful search. Anyone in the world with a computer connected to the internet can make a similar search. Now the entire world can know that Presbyterians are called the Frozen Chosen. Is this to be our only claim to fame? Frozen Chosen was very reserved, often described by his friends as quiet, unpretentious, not given to loud outbursts or sudden movements that might rock the boat. Thankfully, there has been no detectable movement, so careful was Mr. Chosen. The church moved judiciously along under its own steam, admittedly with some help from the Holy Spirit, for many years. And now to my third point. Mr. Frozen Chosen's third accomplishment was this. He died. In death, he accomplished that which he could never have accomplished in life. He freed us from himself and faded away like a bad dream or poor state of mind. Though some mourn his passing, the church is actually a little, no, a lot better off. Thankfully, we believe in the God called, who called Jesus Christ forth from the grave to grant us forgiven, abundant, joyful, and grace-filled lives. Thankfully, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit who thaws us out and fills us with this very life. The people of the church share the genuine warmth at the same of that same Spirit. Members of our churches depart worship on Sundays with a lightness of countenance and a zest for life. As if unbound from an icy river after a long, cold winter, free to go out to serve God with purpose and passion. Oh, the church still has its struggles, but we not only believe in resurrection, we expect it, and we trust that our God is a God who moves mountains and moves a people to look forward, not backward. Let us give thanks for the life of Frozen Chosen, for we are a forgiven people who can learn from our mistakes. But let us not dwell on Frozen Chosen for too long. And who are we? Thankfully, since he's dead and gone and was never real to begin with, we're not the Frozen Chosen anymore. Perhaps we're the warm swarm, or the purposeful and passionate Presbyterians, or the gifted and genially grace-filled gathering of God's groupies. Whatever people call us, let us call ourselves sisters and brothers, children of the living God, who can get on with our new life in Christ Jesus. May we embrace this new life. May we turn to God in an unfrozen manner with willing and hopeful hearts. May we look to God with joyful expectancy and say, "What's next?" Please stand for the benediction and charge. This place, these walls, it's just a building. We, all of us, past, present, and future, we are the church. We are Celebration Presbyterian Church. Bless you all for being a part of the bigger picture in the life of our church and for being the welcoming people that you are. God has blessed us today. God brought us here and formed us into a people. God was present with us as we worship. God sends us out now in grace to live in and serve the world. Let us go out with God's blessing to share love, peace, and hope.